Well, let me ask you the question, who is the most influential person to have ever lived on this planet? Now, I asked Google's AI model, Gemini, that question, and it came back with this answer. It said, by cultural and algorithmic footprint, it is Jesus Christ. The most influential person to have ever lived is Jesus Christ. No one has impacted human history more profoundly than Jesus has. Someone wrote this about Jesus years ago called One Solitary Life. I've read it before, and I just love this because it captures the essence of what we're talking about here. He wrote, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of people upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary life, Jesus Christ. We're beginning a new Bible study today through the Gospel of Luke, which is a biography of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. It's my belief that if a person can get a reasonably accurate picture of the real Jesus, separated from all of the crazy ideas and opinions that have grown up around him over the centuries, then that person will worship and adore Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the most compelling personality to ever grace the soil of earth. There's never been anyone like him. There will never be anyone like him. He's unique and one of a kind in every way imaginable. He's the true hero that every human being has longed for. He's that solitary soul that stands for truth and justice. He's the possessor of absolute power with the grace and the goodness to use it properly. He's gentle and kind and strong and courageous. He can be trusted completely. He's perfect. Every hero story through the ages contains an expression of hope for a real Messiah, Savior, Rescuer. Jesus is that Savior of the world. He's the one true superhero. He is the true Superman. It'll be our aim as we move through the Gospel of Luke to present the real Jesus, to remove long-held misconceptions about him, and to let him hopefully jump off the page and show himself to us in all of his glory and grace. That's my prayer for us as we read the story of Jesus. Now, before we get into the depth of our study this morning, I want to give some explanation for why we are going to spend a little time learning some things about the book of Luke before getting into what may be considered the more entertaining aspects of the story about Jesus. You see, the Christian message is built upon good historical information. It's not just some fairy tale that was made up by someone 2,000 years ago and then passed down through the centuries to a bunch of poor, ignorant fools known as Christians. The story about Jesus Christ is true. And this story matters more than any other story ever told in all of history. It's our responsibility to learn this story and be able to share this story with others. I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And then be able to share that same information with others. I've heard some of the most outlandish and ignorant things said about the Bible and its origins and the historical evidence for Jesus by unbelievers. And then, to add insult to injury, I've also heard some well-meaning but very uninformed Christian brothers and sisters try to defend their Christian faith with nothing more than an argument about what they feel in their heart. I'm not discounting the feeling in our heart, but we need to give people more than that as evidence for why the story about Jesus is true. We owe people more than that. It's reasonable for people to expect more than that from us. So if church feels a little bit like school at times, that's by design. I want you to learn something here. I want you to leave church having learned something about the God we worship and be better equipped for the work of ministry that the Lord has called you to in the world. Well, who wrote the book that we know as the Gospel of Luke? A man named Luke was the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was also the author of the book we know as Acts. He wrote both Luke and Acts. What do we know about this man, Luke? Well, we actually know more about Luke from what he did than from what is said about him. He's only mentioned three times by name in the Bible. But what he did has impacted millions and millions of people's lives for some 2,000 years. Colossians 4:14, one of the places where Luke is mentioned by name, says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." We learn a few things about Luke from this reference to him made by Paul at the end of his letter to the Colossian church. First, Paul considered Luke a dear friend, it says here. They spent considerable time together and went through some very difficult stuff together. Now, from a reference made to Luke by Paul in Philemon 24, we learn too that Luke was also considered a fellow worker by Paul. So Luke was not just a traveling buddy. He was actively involved in ministry work with Paul. They worked together for many years as they traveled throughout the Mediterranean area, telling people about Jesus Christ and establishing churches. We also learn from the reference to Luke in the letter to the Colossians that he was a medical doctor. And this is intriguing when we consider that a doctor was a highly trained and respected profession in that day, as it is in our own day. Luke had been so touched by the Lord and believed so much in what Paul was doing, and then sensing the call of God on his own life, that he leaves the profession that he had been trained in to follow and assist the Apostle Paul with his mission work. There are a couple of wrong ideas that are often held about people who go into a life of full-time ministry, which Luke debunks through his example. The first wrong idea that some people have is that a person goes into full-time ministry because they're a failure at everything else in life. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've even heard people say that about themselves. This is certainly not true in the case of Luke. He was a highly capable person, already in a professional field, which he chose to leave to pursue the call of God on his life. People who go into full-time ministry are not required to be bad at everything else in life. The Lord can and does use people who are capable trained, skilled, talented, gifted. Just because you find yourself highly trained and capable in what appears to be a completely unrelated profession, don't think that means God will not call you into full-time ministry. Watch out. Now, the second wrong idea that some people have is that a person goes into full-time ministry as their first career in life. Again, this is certainly not true in the case of Luke. He had already been working as a doctor before he went into full-time ministry. You're never too old or too entrenched in another career to receive and then respond to the call of God upon your life like Luke does here. Now, some of you may be feeling a little uncomfortable at this point. I may have just blown away some of your arguments that you've been using to delay what God has been calling you to do. Or you may find the call of God upon your life in the future and then be tempted to question why this didn't come sooner in life when you could have changed the direction of your life. Don't think that you're out of the woods yet. That's what I want to say to you. The Lord may still call you into full-time ministry. It happened to Luke. It happened to me. It could happen to you too. I mean, I was doing just fine as a civil engineer when the Lord called me to leave that career and go into full-time ministry. None of us are safe from receiving a call from the head office to pursue a new direction. 2 Timothy 4, 9, Paul writes, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." So 2 Timothy is believed to be one of Paul's last writings before his death. He's sitting in a prison cell in Rome for the second time as he writes this letter. And here, near the end of the letter, we see that the only person who is still with him after all of these years is Luke. Luke is his faithful companion. Luke and Paul obviously had a very close relationship as friends and fellow servants of Christ. Early Christian writings in the second century state that Luke didn't have a wife or family, and that sounds believable considering the amount of time that he spent with Paul traveling. That would have been a very difficult thing for a man with a family to do. Most Bible historians believe Luke was a Gentile rather than a Jew. However, from his writings, it's obvious that Luke had a very good understanding of Jewish history and religion. From Luke's writings, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, we know that he was a highly educated man and a good writer. His use of the Greek language is of a very high quality. Luke was a good historian. In fact, he's the most conscientious historical writer in the New Testament, constantly including political and historical background to add credibility to his narrative. Luke was a good theologian. He had a strong grasp on the theological significance of the various events that he records, and he's able to explain them well to his readers. If a person spent as much time with the Apostle Paul as Luke did, one would imagine they would have a good understanding of both Jewish and Christian theology. Luke did something unique from the other three gospel book writers too, Matthew, Mark, and John. He didn't simply write a book about the earthly ministry of Jesus. Luke wrote a second volume, Acts, which continues the story after the ascension of Jesus, following the growth and the development of the early church and the spread of the gospel message around the Mediterranean world and beyond. Why did he do that? Well, by doing that, Luke was showing that the work of Jesus Christ didn't stop with his earthly ministry, but continued on after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension through the church. And it continues even to this day. Jesus Christ is alive. And he's working in the lives of people even now. Jesus' ministry was not confined to the things that he did while he walked among us in a physical human body. It continued and it continues, even in our day. Well, let's begin reading in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." Well, as already mentioned, the Gospel of Luke is really the first volume of a two-volume set. The book of Acts is the second volume of the set. And originally, the Gospel of Luke and Acts were circulated together as a set among the churches. Then early in the second century, the Gospel of Luke was separated from Acts and combined with the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. And this four-book set was called the Gospel, and Acts was then left to stand alone. A further division has been made over the years between the first three gospel books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the fourth book, John. The first three are referred to as the synoptic gospels, which means they have a similar point of view and approach. In fact, much of the material is paralleled between them. For example, 91% of the content of Mark is paralleled in the Gospel of Matthew. 53% of Mark is paralleled in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, is a presentation of the life of Jesus, which is markedly different in style and approach and viewpoint from the other three. All four Gospels are accurate. What's in them is accurate and true. But what those authors each present and the way they present it is unique to each of those authors. These first four verses of Luke serve as a preface to the book. It was customary at that time among serious Greek historians to include a preface to their literary work, which gave justification for why they wrote it and assurance to their readers of their capability and research. And this, in a nutshell, is what Luke does in these opening verses. Verse 1, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among you." Luke makes reference in the very first sentence of his book to the things that have been fulfilled or accomplished among us. One of the very important things that has been fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ are the many Old Testament prophecies. The fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah that are in the Old Testament, it was a very important piece of evidence in identifying Jesus as the Messiah. And it is still an important piece of evidence, although it's not talked about as much in our day. Jesus and the events surrounding his life fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament in striking detail. The Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies of the Messiah that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Some people have argued that the fulfillment of all of these prophecies by Jesus was just a coincidence. To refute that, Professor Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, he calculated the probability of someone fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament merely by chance. And here are some of the results that he had. The chance that any one person might have fulfilled just 8 of the main prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. 1 in 100,000 trillion. And I put that up on that slide for you to kind of get an idea of what that number might look like. We don't know how to say that number, do we? It's too big. To illustrate this, Professor Stoner said that if you took 10 to the 17 silver dollars and laid them on the state of Texas, they would cover the state to a depth of 2 feet. Now, he says, mark one of those silver dollars with an X with your Sharpie pen, and then throw it out in the middle of the state and stir it all up. Blindfold a man and tell him to travel as far as he wants throughout the state of Texas and pick up just one silver dollar. The chances that he would pick up the silver dollar with an X on it is 1 in 10 to the 17 power. The chance that any person might have fulfilled 48 of the main prophecies is 1 in 10 raised to the 157 power. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. Was it by chance? Maybe. It's a big chance, though. Verse 2, it says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With that in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you. So Luke, he was not an eyewitness himself of the events that took place in the life of Jesus. He did not meet Jesus personally in his physical human body. But he carefully researched and recorded the eyewitness accounts of others who were there. Now, does the fact that he was not there to witness these things firsthand invalidate his story? Of course not. Luke is an investigative reporter or a historical researcher. We don't throw out a news reporter's story or a researcher's account of events just because he or she was not physically present when the event being reported on took place. He refers to most excellent Theophilus. This is the person that Luke dedicated both of his books to. He mentions Theophilus both here and again at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, a lot's been made by some over who Theophilus was, and there have been a number of theories proposed over the years attempting to identify this person. Some think Theophilus was a high official in Rome where Paul was imprisoned, and Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts to provide information for Paul's defense before this Roman official. Some think Theophilus was a name that Luke used to refer to believers because Theophilus means friend of God or beloved of God. Theophilus was a code name or a nickname referring to Christians. Some think Theophilus was a believer who was also a high official in the Roman government and was someone that Luke had developed some kind of relationship with. Some think Theophilus was simply Luke's publisher for the book. We really have no idea who Theophilus was. I personally believe it is most likely an individual. Based on the way Luke addresses him, he is a person of authority, deserving of the title Most Excellent Theophilus. And based on what Luke writes in these opening verses, Theophilus is a believer. We can't say much more than that. And it doesn't make that much difference anyway. The book of Luke is intended for a much larger audience than just one person. He's simply the person that it's dedicated to. Often these kinds of issues people make a whole lot of hay about and they don't have a whole lot of, you know, overall importance to what's really going on. Verse 4, it says, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the overriding purpose for Luke's book, that we may know the certainty of the things we have been taught so that we can know that the story of Jesus is true. That these things really did happen, that Jesus is indeed the Christ of God. John, one of the people that Luke surely interviewed extensively for his book, tells us in his own account of the life of Jesus that Jesus did many other things which were never recorded in his or others' books. But the things that have been written down have been put there so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 20, verse 30 says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, referring to the Gospel of John. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then John writes a little further in chapter 21, 24. He says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Peter, another person that Luke certainly interviewed and got material from, tells us in his letter of 2 Peter that what we have recorded in the Bible are not cleverly devised stories. This is the truth. He saw these things with his own eyes. 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Making reference to the transfiguration event, which we'll get to a little later in Luke's gospel. We ourselves, Peter writes, heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We're reading and studying these things so that we may know with certainty that Jesus is the Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Christian, prepare yourself to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you have not had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ yet, and I encourage you to open your life to Jesus. The account we have of Jesus in the Bible is the truth. Jesus really lived and walked and talked on this planet some 2,000 years ago. It's not a made-up story. We have his teachings recorded for us here. We have some of the things that he did recorded for us here. These are here so that we may believe. When I looked at the real Jesus, I had to make a decision about what I was going to do with him. Would I write him off, or would I fall at his feet and worship him? You are going to have to decide what you're going to do with him too. Over the course of the next many weeks, we'll get a chance to see the real Jesus in action, and I pray that he touches your life in the same way that he touched mine and has touched many people's lives that are here this morning. You'll never be the same. Jesus Christ, being the most influential person in human history, is not the same as Jesus Christ being the most influential person in your life and my life. Is he the most important influence in your life? I pray it's so. If not already, then beginning today. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Luke writing down the story of Jesus. We pray, God, that you will speak to us and change our lives through it. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to live among us and to die for us and come back to life on the third day for us, and now living forever, interceding for us with you in heaven, giving us a new life now and forever. I pray that you would encourage your people today and remind each one how precious they are to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.